Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence here. We don't always know how that works. It's like the wind. We see the effects, but we don't know how it happens. And thank you that you are present as we love each other. And thank you for being with me as I speak this morning. In your name, amen. For those of you who are new or haven't been here in a few weeks, and we know that any given week here at the Well, a third of the people here are first-timers or haven't been here in a year or so, or it's only their second or third time, so we know that, and you should all know that. If you wonder why someone isn't saying hi to you and welcoming you in, it might be because they're wondering why you aren't welcoming them, because they are also new people. We're going through our mission statement at the Wells. We try to do every year, practicing compassion, fostering friendships, and growing Christ followers, and we're getting ready to start on a three-sermon series on growing Christ followers and starting that today. So one of the things we might have said around the table would be, what do you think it means to be a follower of Jesus or a Christ follower, as we say in our mission statement? And so we might have a conversation about the variety of things that that means. What are we doing here when we say we're Christ followers? There's a passage that we get a lot of our ideas from when we say we're Christ followers. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 4, I'm going to read Matthew 4, verses 12 to 22. Matthew 4, 12 to 22. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. I practiced reading some of those words out loud this morning. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing for their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I'm going to keep reading, actually, through the end of that chapter. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So there's a whole lot of elements here to this passage. And by the way, we're Jesus followers. And we go to the scripture to find out about Jesus. It's in that order. We're given the text of the Bible that we go to find out about Jesus by people who were Jesus followers. They said, if you want to find out more about Jesus, and Jesus said that too, you look at this to find out about me. It's in that order. So that's what we go to, why we follow the scripture, is because we go there to find out about how to follow Jesus and who he was. So that's, I think, a significant thing that we have. I just heard a really great scholar on world Christianity talk about how many biblical religions there are that are not Christian. You can build a religion out of that book that's not Christianity. By the way, just so you know, we go there to find out about Jesus. So when we look at this passage, we find out about who Jesus said he was and what he thought he was doing, where he's at, where he's coming from, and then what happened when people followed him. And I bet if we were to look at what the disciples thought they were doing when Jesus followed him, it might be different than all of those crowds. And if you talk to all the people in those crowds and what they said it meant to follow Jesus, we might come up with a whole bunch of different things. So we're just going to say a few things here this morning about some of what we mean when we say we're Jesus followers, and especially I'm looking for that passage. First of all, in that passage is particularity. There is specific places, words I can't pronounce, a sacred passage that Jesus and John are using that was given to the Israelites to say this is who Jesus is and this is what he's doing. A light has come and dawned. He is in a particular region of the world at a particular time and place, inhabiting a particular kind of body and language and gender, not because that place and gender and ethnicity and time were better or more like God, but because he was human. We believe he was God made flesh, and humans are particular. Humans embody specific times and places and physicalities and genders. So we talk about God being universal, but Jesus was particular. So when we say we're following him, we're naming something particular, a particular person. And it behooves us to find out about that context. This isn't necessarily the time for that, but that is an important sort of thing. And that makes it hard because in today's world, I don't know if you are aware of this or you feel this in yourself, but we don't like making particular claims. We want to say things that are going to be sort of universally agreed upon and true, that nobody can really argue with us about, and that are, you know, open and kind of tolerant and not anything that anyone could call me out on, right? So I might not specifically choose a particular identity. It's been 15 years now, maybe, since the book Bowling Alone came out. This was a book that was a study of the United States specifically, but I think this is true for most developed places in the world, that basically people in the United States had stopped joining bowling leagues. This was the part of the idea of the title. They weren't bowling less, but they weren't joining bowling leagues, and they weren't bowling together. They weren't bowling in teams. They weren't showing up together and doing this collectively. We had become much more individualistic and less communal. We don't want to maybe join particular political parties, you know? Oh, none of them are really what I want, and I don't want to be like, if I join that party and say I'm with them, then I get blamed for everything they do, right? We don't like particularity in many ways in today's world. Tommy at our neighborhood association meeting the other week told me that a police officer came and was talking about the issues in Chattanooga with the Violence Reduction Initiative, the VRI. And there's been tons of drama if you followed that in the news. And without going into that, he said that the police officer who was there said the challenge with this is that it's based on the way things were 20, 25 years ago when people actually joined gangs. But now, they might be part of two or three, and their cousins are in that gang over there. So maybe sometimes they'll be violent with them, but they're not going to do it all the time because their cousins are over there. We're so individualistic, we don't even join gangs. Right? We don't like particularity. We don't want to be stuck just in this group. Don't fence me in. Don't put me in this box. I want to be comfortable sort of, everything's great. So to say we are Jesus followers, Christ followers, and to make a particular claim about a particular historical person, this goes against what a lot of our culture wants. It's hard. And we should be aware of that. We shouldn't pretend it's anything less than it is, which is a big challenge to our cultural norms and understandings. I think we were created finite and limited. We do not have infinite capacities, emotions. We can't be friends with everyone. We can't do everything. We can't handle it all. And we can't be everything to everybody. We are particular. And so I think we have to own that specificity and particularity. And I think Jesus himself modeled that. God limited himself by showing up as human and finite, and not just generic and universal. And it's still a bit scandalous. Paul said it was foolishness, and it's still a bit scandalous to do this and to say this. And yet, this is what we say as Christians when we say Jesus wasn't just any kind of human, but that he was the revelation of the transcendent creator God. That's what we say. He showed up in a specific spot and proclaimed love and forgiveness and a new way of being in the world. And to proclaim that is to take a side and to make a statement. And if the way we talk about that, sometimes as Christians and in this particular context as Protestant Christians in the Seventh-day Adventist tradition, doesn't always conform, perhaps, in all ways with what each person here understands. If we had a conversation of what it meant to be Jesus followers, we might not all agree on all of that. Then it is normal in our world that you and I live in to question whether we want to say, I'm with those people and this is what we're doing. Because we do have differences. So how much can this following Jesus hold us together? There's nothing greater that we can share with each other than ourselves. You have given here this morning the greatest gift you can possibly give to the other people in this room, which is your presence. You only have yourselves, our time, our bodies, ourselves, and you've brought them here this morning. It's a huge gift. And when you say, I'm with those people, I'm showing up with them, you know you're giving something. And it's, I think, appropriate to take stock of what that is. When you show up to your small group, when you help out with the kids' ministry before church in the morning, come to Deep Well Sabbaths, be part of a service either at Calvin Donaldson or in some other way, take food to families with new babies, you're giving yourself and you're saying, I'm with those people. I'm a practicing Christian. I'm a growing Christ follower. I'm doing that with this group. So the first thing is particularity of who Jesus was, and that we are making specific claims when we do that. The second thing we see in this passage is the call to repentance. That's the first thing Jesus says. I think of John the Baptist as doing that a lot. I don't think of Jesus doing it very much. But in this passage, this is, at least according to Matthew, this is one of the first things that he says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. So fundamentally, to be a Jesus follower is to say, the world is broken. I'm broken. Things aren't as they should be. I'm sorry. I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. That's just the way the world is. When we say we're Christ followers, that's what we're saying. That we're broken. That the world is broken. That systems are broken. So Jesus comes for forgiveness and for healing, and to help us practice forgiveness and healing. So all the justice and beauty and wholeness that is in the world because of Jesus is available for us to practice as we live into the world made new, the new heaven and the new earth. And to follow Jesus then is to do and be what he was in the world. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is here, and he called disciples to follow him and do the same. And then he went about healing. And so when we say we're following him, we are repenting of our brokenness, saying we're sorry that we mess up, and now we're going to be about the business of healing and proclaiming that because Jesus was in the world, there is forgiveness and healing and joy and beauty that's possible. And it's not quite yet. We're going to live into the world made new, the new heaven and the new earth. It is here and not yet. So we're going to celebrate that. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And it was himself he was speaking of. You know, he was there. Because he was there, the kingdom of heaven is here. But it was also us. The kingdom of heaven is here among us. Because Paul, another Jesus follower, said we are the body of Christ. We are the representation of him in the world. So to follow him is to do and be as he was in the world. So we enact the kingdom. It's like the old saying, when you say good morning, you not only are acknowledging that it is a good morning, but you help make the morning better by saying that for other people and for yourself. So when we say the kingdom of God is here and we're going to act as if it is real, we also make it true by showing up for each other and loving and healing each other. We act as if it is true, and then it is true. But we repent that we don't always do that. We confess that we are broken people. And you came in this morning, and it was all you could do to say good morning to someone, and they were in a hurry and barely noticed. And maybe it was because I had a fight with my spouse on the way here, and that was all I could think about. Or maybe it's because my kids are acting out, and I'm distracted and trying to pay attention to them. And maybe I asked you if you wanted to join me in something, and you mumbled something and didn't respond, and I think that you are either snobby or self-centered, but you are in massive pain because of something that's going on medically with you. And you just wanted to be in a place that was away from what's going on in your life, and you just wanted to kind of sit with other people and sing and be inspired, and it was all you could do to be here, and you can't respond to me. We repent of the fact that we judge each other. We don't know what someone is coming here with. And I think that you're super stuck up and conservative, but, you know, your kid's addicted to drugs and got arrested last night, and you just need someone to speak a word into you. Or I came because I'm lonely. And maybe I'll find a friend here. Because it's church, right? And they're supposed to be nice to each other. Right? But nobody knew that. You know? Nobody knew that. Because we have a lot going on. We have to, first of all, repent that we don't get it right being Jesus followers. We don't get it right. We're broken. So why do we gather here to worship as part of being Jesus followers, when it might seem like we should just be out and about healing and serving? What does this have to do with being a Jesus follower? Mike will probably talk more about this in the next week, about what we do as we practice being Jesus followers when it comes to those sort of spiritual disciplines. But I think it's worth noting that what we do here is odd and countercultural. And it's not as odd and countercultural as some church practices are. But worship is an ancient human tradition, whether it's within Christianity or something else. It's deeply counter to the modern world, which has no sense of sacredness, no sense of worship or holiness in anything. That's fundamental to being modern. And so it is really, really hard for us as moderns to come and worship. Everything in our heritage for the last 150, 200 years has taught us not to do that. To undermine anything that's mysterious or sacred. To try to have power and authority and knowledge over and be able to explain and understand. And to worship is to sit in the face of mystery. I've been reading lately a book by David Dark. He wrote a great book called The Sacredness of Questioning Everything. This one's Life's Too Short to Pretend You're Not Religious. And one of the things that he talks about when he talks about worship is he calls it attention collection. Because one way of defining worship is to say that you are wholly attentive to something. You're going to pay close attention. You know what you can't do when you're worshiping? Multitask. Because anthropologists say that worship is a subset of what they call play. It's very interesting to study play. Play as in everything that's not work. Play involves attentiveness to the other. I can push a kid on the swing and read a book, but I'm not really playing with that kid. When you're playing, whether you're talking about playing between animals, play between humans and animals, play between humans, you're paying attention and responding to what's going on in the moment, whether it's verbal banter, whether it's kind of wrestling, and you modify your behavior to respond to the other, and you're for the purpose of enjoying that. Worship is attentiveness, and here we're doing collective attentiveness to each other, to something that's greater than us, that we are willing for the moments that we're here to submit ourselves. That's another element of worship. It's attentive submissiveness. And collectively, we're doing that. It's sacred attention. So we're going to adjust ourselves collectively to something that we think is greater than just kind of my own individuality. I confess that a great deal of the time when I try to worship, I don't know if that's what I'm doing. I come here, and I don't know if I'm worshiping. In fact, sometimes I'm probably pretty sure that I'm not worshiping. But I keep practicing it. I do it because I'm trying to believe and do what Jesus believed and did. Part of following Jesus is believing Jesus when he said things. We sometimes use believing in Jesus or believing about Jesus, but there's also just believing Jesus when he said something. And so when I worship, I'm trying to practice doing some of the things that he did. And I think that even though Jesus actually engaged in acts that we could potentially call worship, and I think that we need to do this as humans because mostly I create gods in my own image. I make gods of and worship things in the world around me. And again, we all do this. If you think you aren't paying attention to something and organizing your life around it, it's because you're not noticing what's going on in your life. We all do this. Coming here helps me practice making that thing that I'm worshiping and paying attention to about Jesus. That's what I'm going to practice worshiping. And sometimes I'm stretched to say things that I actually don't really believe. Katie talked about this with the songs that we sing, where sometimes, very many times, I sing things that I actually don't believe all the time. I'm saying things that are bigger than me. Some of them I want to be true of me. Some of them I don't. But it's a chance for me to submit to something collectively greater that we're doing here. Attentive submission. David Dark here quotes Maya Angelou on the process of becoming Christian. That it's something that becoming Christian is something that we are being converted to and doing in community with others. So Maya Angelou said, "I'm grateful to be a practicing Christian. I'm amazed when people say, 'I'm a Christian.' I think, 'Already?' It's an ongoing process. We are practicing Christians." She says, "You know, you keep blowing it and trying and blowing it." So when we say we are growing Christ followers, it means we are growing. We're not getting it right. We're on a journey, and it's really, really hard. And we're doing it together, which makes it clunky, because you're getting in the way of me being the person I want to be, because sometimes I'm irritated with you, and then I don't like who I am. Or sometimes you say something that upsets me, or you don't join in my great idea that I had, that we could just be great if we could all just do this, and you're busy doing your own thing. It's clunky. But we wouldn't be following Jesus if we did it alone, including our worship, because we are the body of Christ together, and that requires us cutting each other some slack, confessing our weaknesses, and asking to forgive each other. So we are following Jesus in particular, the particularity of who he was, in repentance, through worship. And then kind of finally, and this is something I think that we need to say out loud, because we come together like this and we speak certainly of what we're trying to do here. We say, this is our mission statement. But why would we claim something like we're practicing compassion, fostering friendships, and growing Christ followers if we aren't sure that we're getting it right, if in fact we know that it's not happening a lot of the time, and we're not even sure if we believe that stuff, either ever or all the time? Why be part of a group endeavor that you're not either totally sure about or you're pretty sure you're not getting it right? By the way, that's how I feel most of the time when I take long bike rides with people who are more skilled than me, cycling. Why in the world am I showing up with this group of people and doing something that I'm not sure I like all the time and I'm certainly not getting right? And I think it's because human beings are ecological and communal. We're collective. We need each other. And like it or not, folks, we've got to name what we're doing. Again, we sometimes want to be like, we want to have it both ways. When someone says, do you think this or this? And you want to go, well, it's kind of all of that, both things. We don't want to, like, define something. And yet we have to. We use words, and we are limited by those words. And we change our mind about what those words mean. And we might even change our mind about what we want to say over time. But that doesn't mean we should stop trying to come to some sort of understanding. And we have to use words to come to that understanding, as fallen as they are. We need to name what we're doing, even though words fail us. So we're glad to be here together. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad I'm here. And if today you walk in and you don't feel like fostering friendships with anyone, if you're an introvert who could only foster one friendship a year, and that's not today, should you decide you can't be part of this mission, since it's not for you, maybe today or for the rest of the year? We hold up this claim that we're growing Christ followers, even as we realize that we may be following him and it will look very different at times and places and between people. But it's too important, folks, not to come together and sit with it and act it out and wrestle with it and talk about it and practice it, even when we fail at it, or today we don't believe in it, or we disagree with each other about what it's like. And guess what? To be a Jesus follower is, first of all, to confess that we're not getting it right. That we say we follow him, and then we won't, and that we fall down every day. I believe, help my unbelief. And if you're here, if the well is your home, then you're trying to do this here with these people. At least for now. And we're grateful. Speaking on behalf of all of us, I hope you're grateful I'm here. I'm grateful you're here. We're grateful to each other. We could all be somewhere else on Sabbath morning. We could develop our own little individual mission statements and then ditch all the losers who don't live up to their own private goals. So I'm getting it right. We could be somewhere else on Friday or Tuesday nights instead of small group. We could do something else other than volunteer on a Sunday morning. We don't know where people are coming from here in this room, or what they're dealing with, or what it means for them to follow Jesus today. So we have to stretch ourselves as we grow together and cut each other some slack, show some gratitude for each other. Again, some of us are here and we've lost our job, or our hearts are breaking because our marriage is failing, or we're failing out of school and don't know what kind of job we're going to get. Some of us come here and we just want to sit quietly and sing and pray and be inspired and walk away. Some of us come and we want to dig down with theological stuff and we want to know more about Jesus and be sure we proclaim the truth about who God is, and that's what we're doing here. Some of us come to Deep Well Sabbath and try to follow Jesus in our community service and are frustrated that other people don't just get that we need to love through our works and that we should be practicing compassion more. Selfish people that don't spend any time out and about in the community. How dare they? Some of us say, you know what, it needs to be all about the kids. And how in the world could we be growing Christ followers if we weren't, first of all, really investing in and celebrating our children? And how many of you are here investing in the children of this church? And shame on you if you're not. And some of us say it needs to be all about the poor. Right? How could we sit here with all that we have, our richness, in a place where not very far away there's those that have very little? Some of us say we should be more active socially, and others we should be getting smaller and more intimate, and that's just what's here this morning. And that's just a few things. We're a motley crew, and if it's your first time with us, you're duly warned. Right? We don't make each other wear labels or stars that say, I'm not really thinking I'm a Christian, or I'm in massive pain, I haven't had a headache for 2 years, and please don't yell in my face, or I'm bipolar, and today I'm just lucky to get here, or I'm not from an Adventist tradition, so don't use your jargon and assumptions on me. The extroverts don't need a label, but there are tender introverts who are trying to act like extroverts, and they're faking it, and they are trying to be friendly because someone around here who needs a friend and doesn't realize that everyone else around them is also introverted and needs a friend. So we come here and we bump up against each other and offend each other and try to love each other because we're growing Christ followers, not full-on grown-up adult Christ followers. We're lucky because in history we have a long heritage of people being motley together, of meaning a wide range of things by following Jesus, by falling on his mercy and love in many different ways. Because again, at its core, following Jesus means we know the world is broken, but that we are loved and forgiven, and we get to live into this love and forgiveness as the body of Christ, hoping and living into the new heaven and the new earth. So thanks for showing up this morning, for choosing to do life with us, practicing compassion for ourselves as well as for others, fostering friendships here in these walls as well as outside of them, growing Christ followers here and outside of this community. And thanks especially to those of you who have to do the extra work. Those of you that come here and the assumption is that we're all upwardly mobile, middle class, with lots of money. You haven't had a job for 2 years, or you're a student that's in massive amount of debt, and the assumption is that you have money to do things. Thanks for doing the extra work it takes to be part of us, even with those assumptions. Thanks to those of you who have things that are not considered standard in terms of physical and mental and emotional abilities, or children with a range of physical, mental, and emotional abilities who have to do the extra work it takes to be part of this community, because sometimes we don't know that that's going on and we don't make allowances for it. Thanks for doing that extra work. Those of you who are part of racial or ethnic minorities who have to handle the microaggressions that aren't intended, but show up anyway. Thanks for doing that. For the members of our church who are LGBTQ and have to do a lot of the translation of love that we intend but doesn't always come across, thanks for doing that. We're all saying right now that we're Jesus followers, and some of us feel less like we belong than others. And guess what? We don't actually know who shows up here feeling like they belong or doesn't. We can't assume. We're growing together. We're acknowledging we need love and forgiveness, and that we mess up and don't live up to our own standard or mission statement or creed. And yet we practice, we grow, we fail again, maybe we fail better. Jesus proclaimed something about who he was that's so encouraging to me, that I'm finishing here with this statement that when he went to church on Sabbath one day, this is what he said he was about. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. He dropped the mic. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."